Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Caesarea Philippi is, what's that first word that I said? Caesar. This is the city of Caesar in Philippi. There's another Caesarea by the sea. Herod built that one. So he's going to a city named after Caesar and Philippi. He asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he asked them a question, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And of course, John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod's son because he was preaching and teaching and saying basically, that Herod Antipas there was living in adultery with his brother's wife. He went up to visit his brother Philip and brought his wife home with him. And John said, no, that's not a good thing. And so he wasn't very well liked, especially. So they beheaded John. Some say that are John the Baptist. So what were they thinking? They were thinking, John the Baptist, this great prophet of God, has come back because Jesus is doing all these marvelous and wonderful things. So it's actually a pretty good compliment, isn't it, to say that he was John the Baptist. Some say Elias or Elijah. Elijah, if we think about the great Old Testament prophets, we would think about Isaiah, Ezekiel, some of the writing prophets. But to the Jewish mind, you had Moses and Elijah. Elijah was number two as far as the Old Testament people of God thought, because of all, when Elijah prayed, it didn't rain. We talked about prayer last week. And when he prayed, it did rain. He challenged the prophet of Baals on Mount Carmel. Fantastic man of God. So you're Elijah, come back to us. Well, here again, that's a great compliment as to who Jesus was, but he wasn't him. And then, of course, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And so all those answers were good answers, but they weren't the right answer. Close, but no cigar, as somebody says. Well, then Jesus said and asked them again, but whom do you say that I am? Okay, I've heard all the opinions by those on the outside. He's Elijah. Oh, he's John the Baptist. Come back. I've heard all, but who do you say that I am? Notice next that it says in verse 60, and Simon Peter answered. Before it says, and they answered. Now, Simon Peter says this. Simon is notorious for taking that foot and sticking it into his mouth. But in this particular instance, he's 100% right. Simon Peter answers and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. Wow. And of course, Jesus says what? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So you have got and put all these marvelous and wonderful, how I teach, what I say, how I pray, what I do, and all, you put all that together and realize that I'm the Messiah. Wow. Okay. And then Jesus goes on to say, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock. Hopefully in a minute I'll say what that is, but sometimes you know how I get going and I don't ever get back there. Upon this great profession of faith in Jesus, I will build my church. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, thou shalt loose in heaven. Let me just ask a question this morning. Very simple question, but it's a question which you, if you ask this kind of question, you're going to get multiple answers. What gear is it? 2018? I would think by now the world should know and have a definition of what the church is. But we're still struggling. We're still struggling. So what is the church? Garrett, put up that slide, would you please? Some people, matter of fact, the majority of people who would speak, when you start talking and asking them some kind of question about the church, they would say, that's the church. That particular church is the church at Canterbury in England. That is a beautiful structure, is it not? I mean, goodness gracious, look at all those spires. Look at the massive stones that are in that building. Look at all the windows. That is an edifice that is unbelievable. Beautiful, beautiful building. Next one. You know where that cathedral is at? That's the cathedral in Cincinnati. As I said some time ago, I'm not really familiar with Cincinnati, but since Todd was living in Cincinnati and all this stuff has happened since his fall and his loss of mobility, I've got to go to Cincinnati a whole lot more than I ever thought I wanted to. But you know, actually, it's a very beautiful city. They don't know how to make a road. They just throw, I think they just take, a snake and lay it down and follow that snake, whatever. But this is in Cincinnati. It's a Cincinnati Cathedral. It is the Archdiocese Cathedral of Cincinnati. Great city, great building, beautiful, most assuredly. Next there, Garrett. This church is in Russia. It is the Resurrection Church. Look at those spires. Look at that Greek Orthodox influence in those spires. Again, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful building. Next, Garrett. You may have seen this one because sometimes it's shown many, many times. This is in New York City. This is the cathedral in New York City. Beautiful, beautiful place. Look at those spires. If that doesn't make you want to go like this, nothing will. And of course, that was really one of the architectural reasons why they did that. Take your eyes off man and put it on God. Okay, not a bad idea. All right, Garrett, next one. This is the inside of St. Peter's Church in Rome. Wow, that's beautiful. Beautiful. I had the opportunity once when we were in Germany, there was a choir festival, and I sang in our high school choir. You're saying to yourself, how can that be possible? Oh, yes, yes. That's a story in and of itself. I had these terrible incidents happen in my life when I was a freshman. When I was a freshman, the very first day in English class, Mr. Klungus, that's what his name was. He's the only English teacher we had in Berlin, Germany. And he did not come to class on time. Now, whose fault is that? Is that my fault? No, he was late. So somebody picked up an eraser and threw it across the room. And I picked up the eraser, and I threw it back. Mr. Klungus walked in the door and whacked him right in the side of the head. He didn't like that. He got rather upset. He had no problem identifying me because I was the only one standing up. The only one had chalk all over my hands. And so I got kicked out of English. So I got to go to the office. Now, I wasn't having I was having a lot of fun as a freshman. It should have took me 5 or 6 years to graduate from high school because of that kind of stuff. But the next little incident that happened, we didn't get a whole lot of snow, but it snowed that winter. And I was in German, and it was mandatory to take German. I took 4 years of German, you know? Didn't talk here. Well, anyway. 4 years of that, and the German teacher in my freshman year, she was a sweet lady, and she could not handle any kind of disturbance, any kind of taunting or anything of that nature. And once the class found out that that was the case, she would leave crying, which was okay with us. We didn't have to do German. We put some fruit flies in her desk. She opened the dress door, flies everywhere. She didn't come back for 2 weeks. That was okay. That was right. But it snowed, and I thought, what a marvelous opportunity. So I ran outside, and our school had kind of a U courtyard, and I made some snowballs, and I set them on the windowsill by German class. And I went back into German class, and I opened up the window. And so every time she would turn around, I would reach out on the sill, pick up a snowball, and heave it at somebody. And so the whole room was just chaos. She couldn't figure out what was going on. She couldn't figure out why people were wet from snow and various other things like that. I was having the greatest day of my life. This is marvelous. I reached out to get that last snowball, and here's our principal, and he goes, oh gosh. So he takes me up to his office, which is on the second floor. He says, sit down at my desk. I sat on his desk. He said, look out to the right. What do you see? Oh, that's perfect view of German class right there. So I wasn't, she said, that was it. She wouldn't take me back. You know, that was it. So he was a very nice guy. He actually gave me a half a credit to be in his office two different times, one for English and one for German languages. I still can't speak English or German. And so I'm going around doing his bidding on these things, and I took this note into this new teacher we had and gave him the note, and he says, what are you doing out of class at this particular time? I said, well, it's a long story, but I work for the principal, and this is what I do, and I get a half credit. He said, oh, really? I said, yeah. He said, be here this afternoon, 4 o'clock, right here. You're going to be in the choir. What? He says, I'll give you half a credit. All right. Now I've got a whole credit. Missed out on 6, but I have 1, you know, now. So I reported, and I was in the choir, and we had this choir festival. That's how I got in the choir. I actually used to sing tenor, way down at that end over there. And we were having a great time, and we went to someplace in West Germany, because we were in Berlin, and we were in this choir festival. And part of the festival, we got to sing in the cathedral church in that town. What a magnificent place. The choir loft is in the back. Huge, huge choir loft. You could take a pin and drop it in there. You could hear it. Acoustics were unbelievable. Aren't these spectacular buildings? Spectacular. Go ahead, Garrett. Next one, please. I think that's St. Peter's in Rome. You think that's it, Dennis? I think so. Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful place. Go ahead, Garrett. That's the inside of that one. Here again, look at that ornateness there. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. If you don't go in there and go, wow, you know, something's wrong with you. Okay, next one. Oops, what's that one, Dennis? What? St. Paul's in London? Okay, okay. Again, isn't that a beautiful structure? Beautiful, beautiful building. Next one, Garrett. What's that doing there? Oh, wait a second. When you ask somebody, what is the church? That's what they think about, don't they? They think about buildings. Beautiful, ornate buildings, perhaps. Or a little church out there in the middle of nowhere. A little white clapboard church, probably in New England someplace. That's what they think about. That's wrong. No matter how beautiful some of those structures are, and I agree 100%, some of those are beautiful. That is not the church. That is not the church. In the New Testament, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which, of course, you know. But it has nothing to do with structure and construction and brick and mortar. It has everything to do with people. We're the called out ones, ecclesia, the called out ones. This wall here is not the church. You are. You're the church assembled here this morning. You're the called out ones of God who've come to worship and praise and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for all he's done in your life. Now, I know pejoratively we say, I'm going to the church. That's not theologically right. It's not New Testament right. We're the church. We're the church. We're the redeemed of God. God doesn't really have any great interest in this physical structure. Although it's nice to come here this morning, isn't it? Sit down on a pew and have some air conditioning going, all kinds of things. You know, you're thinking, boy, I have to listen to this guy for half an hour. He's boring as boring can be. A good thing is air conditioning. You know, I got it. I understand. But that's not the church. Let me ask you this question. Who's the head of the church? Amen. Amen. Jesus is the head of the church. A lot of people think a lot of things. A great part of the world thinks that the Pope in Rome is the head of the church. A lot of people do. Some people even think that Mike Harris is the head of the church. Golly, what a mess that is. No, listen. But we have to deal with hundreds of years of wrong information that teaches us that someone else other than Jesus is the head of the church. Papal supremacy came about in about 440 A.D. through a guy called Leo the First or Leo the Great. You may have learned something about Leo because he was the bishop of Rome who went out and met Attila the Hun and turned them away from sacking Rome. So you may have heard about that guy in that sense. But in 1015, Pope Gregory was the first person, the first bishop of Rome, to use the title Pope, and it became an official title, restricting that word to only the bishop of Rome would be the Pope. In 1274, there was a Council of Lyon that came together and met, and it declared that the Roman Church had supremacy over all other churches in Christendom. In 1870, papal infallibility was declared. You know, the Pope has actually been pretty restrictive on that. He's only spoke ex cathedra twice, one to say he could do it, and the other one on the Virgin Mary. Papal infallibility. So the raise and the rise of papal supremacy came about through needs, through crises, through politics, through desires for an authoritarian church. We need to have some way or another. There's all these people running around saying all kinds of things. They need to be reined in somehow or another. We need to be able to do something. And if these people are heretics, you know, let's do something about them too. In 384, Pope Damascus was the first pope to claim that this passage of scripture that I just read a minute ago was saying that Peter was the first pope in Rome. Now that's 384 AD. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, and he hath put all things under subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Who's the him? Jesus. Not only is Jesus the head of the church, he is the head of everything. All things are subjected to his power. He has authority over all things. The Lord Jesus. No council put Jesus as the head of the church. God the Father declared him so by the cross and the resurrection. The church is us. We're believers. Jesus is the head. He's the one who died on Calvary's tree. He's the one who came, that God the Father raised on the third day. He's the one that we owe our salvation to. He's the one in which we have an advocate with the Father. We can pray, as we saw last week, that we can pray as a child, as a part of the family of God. We have open access unto God the Father all the time through Jesus, who is Christ and Lord. All the time. You don't have to come to a place. You don't have to make it a beautiful prayer in the sense of as I said last week. All you have to do is bow your head, because you're in Christ and you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus, who is Lord, and the very throne room of God is open to you day or night, anywhere. Isn't that unbelievable? God's promises to us are so marvelous and so wonderful that sometimes, as I said last week, we doubt that this can be true. Jesus said, ask what you will in my name, believing, and it shall be done. Wow, that sounds incredible. Incredible. Well, over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, it says, the angel said to those who came to the tomb that morning, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. You know, if Jesus died on the cross and there wasn't a resurrection, we wouldn't know anything about him. Did you know that? Lots of people died on the cross, or a cross. The Romans used it very effectively. They put the cross and they crucified people who committed treason and various and sundry things. And they put them as you came into town, and they lined the road sometimes with crosses. And you know what those crosses were saying? Don't mess with Rome, or this is going to happen to you. And you know, the Romans did not mind that if they crucified you, you know, they stuck Dennis on a cross right outside the road over here to come in the four-way, and Lisa wanted to come by and give you a drink, that was fine. If Lisa wanted to come by and give Dennis some sort of substance, some sort of food, some kind of, that was fine. You know why? Agony! This is sure torture on display. Don't mess with us. So Jesus is not the only one that was crucified, but Jesus is the only one that there is no grave there for, because he's not here. He's risen, as he said. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. You know, I heard this said a few times on the radio this week. You know, that young lady that was found out in Iowa. She was a college student, a very attractive young woman, and she was killed and put in a cornfield someplace. And a senator, she's not my senator, said, you know, well, that's no big deal. We've got to do something about the policies of immigration. And then somebody said, we're worried about separating women and children at the border, which is the law, a law enacted not by President Trump, matter of fact. But we're not concerned about a child, 20-some years old, who was murdered by an illegal alien in our country. We're not concerned about that. And they said, and that family shall never see their daughter again. Well, I understand what the guy is saying. I forgot, I heard that several times. I understand what they were saying. But listen, in Christ Jesus, if that young lady was a believer and her family is believers, they shall see her again. Yeah, they will. They will. And you're going to be surprised at some of the folks you're going to see in heaven. You really are. I remember years and years ago, I've told you this story, but this lady, Jessie Wolfer was up in Angola. She wasn't doing very well. She got into a coma. Her daughter called me up and said, Brother Mike, you know, can you please come? I don't think mom's going to make it. And all those kind of things. And they had already called the family in because the doctors were sure that she was going to die. And so I go up there. It took me a couple hours to get up there because I had to change clothes and all that kind of stuff. Go up there and got there. And by the time I got there, she was awake. She was talking to her family. There must have been 15 in there. She had 6 daughters. So, I mean, you know, all kinds of folks there. She was talking to her family. And she told her family that she said that she saw Jesus. And she saw Aunt Martha. And she saw Rose. And when Jessie said she saw Jesus, that's okay, Mom. Wonderful. But when she said, I saw Aunt Martha, they went, you got to be kidding me. She must have been hallucinating. Because they all thought Aunt Martha was not the nicest girl in all the world. They all thought that if anybody was not going to be in heaven, it was going to be Aunt Martha. But Jessie insisted that Aunt Martha was there. She saw her in heaven. And she saw this other person called Rose, and nobody else in the whole room knew who Rose was. And I leaned over, and I took Jessie by the hand. I said, Jessie, are you talking about Rose Ham? And she said, well, who else do you think I was talking about? Now, you don't know who Rose Ham is, but she was the sweetest, faithful person to the Lord I ever. She's a wonderful lady. As the contrast between Aunt Martha and Rose, there was huge contrast there. But Jessie said she saw them both in heaven. We're going to be surprised at what God's grace will do to people and in their lives. And God will extend to them through faith salvation. And we say to ourselves, they're not worthy. Shouldn't do that. I don't like them. It says, when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring with those with him who've fallen asleep. That's going to be a day. That's going to be a day. What a privilege it is to be a part of God's great and glorious church. The simple thing is that we're not an organization. We're an organism. Our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. We listen to him. He tells us. He leads us and guides us. We as Baptists have what we call a democratic polity. You can come to a business meeting and you can vote. You can say yes or no and all that kind of thing. And surely we might say yes, and that's abused. Yes, it probably is. Because when we have the privilege to vote, we're supposed to have already sought out the Lord's will and be voting what the Lord told us to vote, yes, no, or indifferent. Most of the time we're just coming because I don't like Pastor Kim and I want to say no. Or I love Pastor Kim and I want to say yes. We don't give any consideration to what the Lord would want. And so we abuse this marvelous system that Jesus had set up. Jesus is the head of the church. In the scriptures, it says in 1 Peter, the elders which are among you, I exhort. So Peter is saying, the elders and who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Paul says, hey, that's me too. You said, I thought Peter was an apostle. Oh, yes. Yes, but he used that term, elder, for himself. Because there's a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partner, he says, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then he says something about feeding the flock of God. The elders I'm talking about, he said, I want you folks to know I'm part of that group too. You people, you elders, you feed the flock of God. That word feed there is a very interesting little word. It's pointing him in. It is has to do with a shepherd. What was David this morning? A shepherd. A shepherd boy. His brothers were over here. They had come and they'd heard King Saul call and say, listen, we need to fight the Philistines. They came. They were warriors. David's father, Jesse, says, take those boys some picnic lunch. They're probably getting hungry by now. So he gave him a couple of cheeseburgers and, you know, a ham sandwich or something like that and some popcorn. And he said, take it up there. And here's some cheese. Give it to the rest of the guys. So that's the reason he comes. His brothers got mad at him because they thought he's left the sheep. Our father doesn't have very many sheep. And this guy, this shepherd, this kid has come to the battle because he wants to see what's going to take place. And he's left the sheep alone. And by the time he gets back to taking care of the sheep, we're not going to have any sheep left. So that's what they were mad about. They didn't realize that their father had told his youngest son, take this lunch up to the other guys. And when David gets there, he hears this guy ranting, raving, and blaspheming God. And he said, hey, why are you guys over here hiding on this side of the mountain and over this ravine? Go down there. Somebody needs to go down there and kill that guy. He's not just simply an enemy combatant who is a Philistine, but he is somebody who's verbally assaulting and blaspheming the God who is God. And David says, hey, I don't know about you guys. If you're not gonna, I'll do something about it. And they say, oh, would you please sit down? You can't do anything about it. And of course, they ran and told Saul, hey, there's somebody that wants to fight him. Because, you know, he'd been looking for guys, anybody, just anybody. You go out and kill the Philistine. You go out there and kill Goliath, and I'll reward you, and I'll reward your family, and all those kind of. So now they finally had somebody who said, I'm going to go down there and kill this guy. And they run and tell Saul that, and Saul says, bring him here. And he what are you doing here? And then, of course, David explains to them, or to Saul, who he is and what he's about. He said, we need to do something about this guy. He's blaspheming the God of Israel. It's not that he's blaspheming you guys, a bunch of cowards sitting on a hill here. That's not it. He's blaspheming God. And Saul said, oh my goodness. And David said, wait a second. My God has delivered into my hands a lion and a bear. And he can deliver him too. And so Saul said, okay, all right. Well, at least we'll have somebody get down there and get chopped up and, you know, we can say, well, we tried. And so Saul says, here, put on my armor. Can you imagine? Saul is head and shoulders above anybody in Israel's army. He probably is up here. He's the biggest guy in Israel's army. And he wants David to put on his armor. David said, no way. I don't need that. I've got all I need. Of course, you know, some wag, some critic says, you know, and David picked up, how many stones? Five. How many did he use on Goliath? One. Whacked him right between the eyes and his head fell off. Actually, he came up and cut his head off with Goliath's own sword. But so some critics will say, well, David really wasn't all that strong in the faith, was he? If he took five stones, if he were really been this hero of faith that we magnify him to be, he only needed one. I got it. I understand what they're saying. Do you see what they're saying? Do you need to read a little bit further? Did you know that Goliath had four brothers? Four brothers. David, I'm sure, prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, said, I'll kill this guy, and if those other guys show up, I'll kill them too. Wow. Amazing. Shepherd. point them in. Feed the church of God. Feed the sheep, the flock of God. Which among you, he said, takes the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not willingly in the sense, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Oh, isn't that amazing? Jesus thought that was a good word to apply to himself. A shepherd. Shall appear. You shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. Wow. Over in Acts chapter 20, it talks about elders and overseers and bishops. An elder is a presbyter. An overseer or bishop in this episcopos. And then it talks about, point him in, shepherds or shepherd. I've told you a million times, none of you want to do it. Because you love me and you give me a compliment. You don't come up and say, Bishop Mike, blah, blah, blah. Although I'm a bishop. I'm as much as a bishop as anybody ever was a bishop. I am an overseer of the flock of God. I'm a, put him in. I'm a shepherd. I like that. Somebody years and years ago said, what do we call you anyway? I said, Mike. That's my name. I'll answer to that every time. No, you don't understand. Should we call you Reverend Michael Harris? Boy, that sounds fairly strange, doesn't it? Yeah. Somebody said, well, hey, preacher. Okay, I'll go for that. Those words that the New Testament uses, they're not different offices. They're the same office that describes differently what characteristic that person has as being the overseer, the elder, the point of man of the church of God. I looked this up. Because other denominational groups have other names. Most groups say something like this, they're bishops, priests, and deacons. Well, okay. Or you're an archbishop? No. Are you a cardinal? Don't you think that would be cool? For me to walk in, beautiful robe, red, and a little hat, and all that kind of stuff. Don't you think that'd be cool? Yeah. I don't think it would be cool, actually, but it's a real outfit, that's for sure. So, I mean, we have, as a matter of fact, I think there were 15 different levels. But one thing I want you to see and understand right off the bat is that everybody is a priest. It goes right along with that praying to God thing through Jesus. You don't need somebody special to bring your petition before God. You're a priest. You can do it yourself. Peter says, you are living stones. You're built up into a spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Isn't it amazing? He didn't just say a priesthood. He said, you're holy unto God, isn't it? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're all priests. We all should be servants of God. We all ought to strive to be the best servant we possibly can. I believe that God calls people to different situations. Some are teachers. Some are pastors. Some are evangelists and all these kind of things. Whatever God calls you to, I would recommend do. I would recommend do. Doesn't make any difference if anybody thinks it's okay if you're convinced that this is what God is calling you to do it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest, but you are a priest in that stead with Christ. So we have pastors, you have bishops, you have elders, you have overseers, all the same person. And you have another office, it's called deacons. Over in Acts chapter 6, there's a dispute, isn't there, between the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows? Acts what? What chapter was that again? 6. Are we talking about the infancy of the early church? We surely are, aren't we? Isn't it amazing that God doesn't hide this? That the early church that was so spirit-filled, so powerfully used of God, these men turned the world upside down. They were not perfect. They were not complete. Now, I don't really know. The scripture doesn't really say that this was a valid complaint that the Grecian widows were talking about the Hebrew widows under the daily ministration. They were saying, you know, my name is Phyllis and Martha is getting more potatoes than I'm getting. And the reason Martha is getting more potatoes than I'm getting is because I'm a Greek and she's a Hebrew. What will we call that? Racism! But God spoke to the apostles and said, listen, get a couple guys set aside to take care of this matter. And if you read chapter 6, you'll see that all those guys that are in chapter 6 have Greek names. Isn't that amazing? Now, Phyllis can't scream bloody murder about not getting her potato, because it isn't a Hebrew guy that's doing that. It's one of her own. And so it's amazing that God says that. And he says, choose 7 men. And then he said, full of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit of God and with wisdom. So you have pastors and you have deacons. Those are the only 2 offices in the New Testament church. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to cut this really short. It tells us that God is looking for servants. It's required of a servant that they be what? Faithful. It's not required of a servant to be smart. It's not required of a servant to have certain abilities in the finances. It's always a funny thing, you know, sometimes when the church has a treasurer or something like that, they always want to elect a banker. It's probably not a good thing. The banker is going to bring banking practices into the church, and God doesn't work that way. We want a head of deacons. We're going to get the CEO of Ford. He's the chairman of the board. He could be chairman of our board. There's no such thing as a board anyway, but anyway. We always make that mistakes, don't we? What is the characteristic? That you be faithful. Because Paul goes on to say that he doesn't want someone who's all puffed up, full of themselves, who are willing servants and willing to sacrifice. So he's talking about faithfulness, humility, and sacrificial service. That's the characteristics of a pastor, and that's the characteristics of a deacon. Read it for yourself in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Read it for yourself. They're there. The amazing thing is, Paul starts talking about pastors, bishops, and he talks about deacons. No difference in the characteristics, none whatsoever. God wants people who are faithful, who are humble servants, and reflect His glory and who He is. You know, I always liked Brother Jim Harp's approach to discipleship and evangelism. Jim was a soul winner. What a praise, you know, that is. And when he would win somebody to Christ, he didn't just say, okay, good, you made a profession of faith in Christ. Grow. He would come alongside of them and he would say, walk with me and I'll help you as best I can to understand what that means to be a Christian from the Bible. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what Sunday school is all about? That we grow in His grace so that we don't be no longer babes, that we'll be mature and grow in the faith. God doesn't want self-centeredness. God doesn't want somebody that's full of themselves. He just wants people who are faithful. They're humble. I thought to myself, what kind of example could I give of humility that you might understand? And so I thought about that, and I prayed about that, and I got my little computer out, and I typed that in, examples of faithful, humble servants. And I got some names. I got some interesting stories. All true. But as I was doing that, the Lord was kind of saying, what are you doing that for? What are you doing that for? How about Jesus? How about Jesus being our example? How about Jesus being the one we follow? You know, when he came into Jerusalem and they were singing Hosanna, you know, blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord. That was the beginning of the Passover season, the lamb selection. Select the lamb. And of course, you know the story. Jesus comes in, they were shouting Hosanna, and just a few days later they're shouting crucify, aren't they? We're so fickle, it's unbelievable. I think to myself, I do not know, but I think to myself that Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, when they show Jesus, he's just beat to a pulp. The scripture said he was marred beyond belief, beyond recognition. I think that that's probably closer than anything we ever got. Jesus died for us. He was our sacrifice. He gave himself totally over that we might be free from sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And died on that terrible, terrible cross in that terrible, terrible way. If we would have been there, if we could imagine it in our hearts, I think to myself, how can we not say, Lord, use me in any possible way you can use me if I need to be a doormat that people come in and wipe their shoes on me because of who you are. I'll be glad to do it. I'll take it as a privilege to do it. Lord, I will empty the trash cans. I'll take that toilet brush and wash up those toilets. No, years and years ago, a guy came running. Pastor Mike. He took me down to the bathroom, the boys' bathroom downstairs in the old building, and there was poop all over the floor. And he said to me, somebody needs to come down here and clean that up. And I thought to myself, I'm standing here. Some little boy had diarrhea. Did he come down there in the basement and say, let me see how big a mess I can make? No. If it means getting on your hands and knees and taking a towel and some cleaner and cleaning the men's restroom of the feces that's on the floor, that's a privilege! In Jesus' name and service, he died for you. He died. What kind of folks are we? Where do we get all these ideas? It's not a pyramid, the pastor's at the top, it's inverted. Jesus is the head, and all things he has dominion over. And he's called us, come walk with me. It's the way of suffering. It's the way of Jesus. And when we do that, oh man, when we do that, our influence becomes so powerful to those that don't believe. Because they're thinking to themselves, how can he do that? How can she do that? Why does she allow that? Why doesn't she rebel? Why doesn't she say, I'm not doing that. I have put in my time. I'm not messing with the kitchen stuff anymore. Somebody else needs to come in here and clean up this mess. Yes, I understand all that stuff. But aren't we there to serve the Lord? When we have an opportunity, is that not an opportunity? When we have the opportunity to share Jesus with someone, and I've had that opportunity many times, it's a wonderful thing, to get down in somebody's living room and help them and lead them to Christ and get up with them. They're crying and weeping because their sins have been forgiven. Isn't that an opportunity? What could be better? You say, well, if the president would call upon me to do something, I'd go. I'd put all things aside and I'd go. Why would we do that? Well, because he's the president of the United States, you goofball. And it'd be a marvelous privilege to serve in his cabinet or whatever it might be. And the thing is, that's exactly it. It's a marvelous opportunity to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he asks us to serve him. Whatever. Whatever. We don't have to have a little certificate that says something about da 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 da. Boom. We don't have to have somebody come on television and say, oh, Dennis, stand up, man. Here's Dennis. We don't need that. Do we need that? No, we don't need that. Matter of fact, if we need that, that means we're not serving for the right reason. We're all servants of God. Different functions, different offices, different things, most assuredly. Different gifts. Different talents. Your character is what and who you are. You're not like me. I'm not like you. And praise the Lord for that. We're the servants of God. Oh, you know what? One day there is going to be kind of a roll call. Did you know that? Yeah, there is going to be. One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to call your name. And you're going to come forward. And you're going to come running. And you're going to fall on your face probably before him. And you're going to be weeping with great joy. And he's going to get up and he's going to take your hand. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's all you want. That's it. Or it should be, I think. Father God, the definitions of words are important. We need to keep struggling to get the New Testament ideals and principles out there as to what is the church, who is the head, who we are as believers, who we are as different avenues as you've called us in your service. All that's there. But we ought to be about intensely looking for that opportunity to serve you, however you use us. Father, this morning, as we come to this time of invitation, maybe there's someone here who's never received Christ. Let that marvelous and wonderful grace of Christ come flowing through their life as they repent of their sins and place their lives in Christ. Raise them up. Help them to grow. Help them to take their place in this great household and family of God. To get the good news of Christ to the whole world. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. I pray, Father, you would bless each and every one. If decisions need to be made openly and publicly this morning, I pray to be done so. For it's in Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.